In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day.
Hi, this is Pastor John, discipleship pastor at Brookside Baptist Church in Brookfield, Wisconsin. We are in chapter 10 of the Exodus story, the eighth plague, and we're learning about the locusts and how they're going to come and they're going to conceal the earth. Literally in the Hebrew, it means covers the eye of the land. The idea, it darkens the land. It's a very visual illustration, because if you were to cover your eyes, everything would be black. And that's the idea behind this locust judgment. And these locusts are going to come, they're going to eat, they're going to feed, they're going to consume, they're going to destroy everything that is living. The residue, what was left from the hail plague judgment of number 7. And they're going to eat of every tree which grows up and sprouts for them out of the field. And they're going to fill things, fill up like water in a container. Every space is going to be occupied. Pharaoh's house is going to be occupied by locusts. The servants' house are going to be occupied by locusts. The house of all the Egyptians will be occupied by locusts. Everyone in the land will experience this plague. And the scriptures go on to say that if you look back at the history of the Egyptians, no one has ever seen locusts like this before. It wasn't uncommon for locusts to come in and eat and create some damage, but this plague will be on a scale never, ever before seen in the land of Egypt. Now, pleas of Pharaoh's servants. This is fascinating because along the way, Pharaoh's servants have tried to challenge or at least remind Pharaoh that, hey, we need to heed a little bit. You might recall when they acknowledged that the particular plague was the finger of God, but Pharaoh's heart hardened. And now they're saying to Pharaoh, look around you, Pharaoh. The land has been destroyed. Can't you see it? Why continue in this battle with the God of the Israelites? And so he uses the expression, how long with a snare? In other words, look, Moses is like a bait in a trap. How long are you going to allow him to do this to us? They're implying that Moses has allured them to destruction. But the reality is it's Pharaoh who's at fault and is to blame. He chose to rebel against God, and God is bringing consequences. And like I said, they're saying, do you not know that all of Egypt is destroyed? In other words, Egypt is lost. There's nothing more to gain engaging in this battle with the God of the Israelites. And so it seems like Pharaoh listens to his servants. He persuades Moses to return. And he commands Moses on his two requests, go and serve. And if you recall, Moses asked, let my people go. So he says, go, and that they may serve me. So he says, serve. So he understood the original request. But Pharaoh begins to harden his heart again, and he asks these questions. Who are the ones that are going? And I love Moses' response. It's prompt, it's bold, it's courageous. And he makes it very clear to Pharaoh, everyone is going. He speaks of the aged, the young and the old. He speaks of the people, the sons and the daughters. He refers to the animals, the flocks of small and the herds that are large. And he uses the expression, we will go and we will hold a feast to the Lord. It's almost as if Moses is replaying for Pharaoh again all that the Lord requires. Let my people go that they may serve me. But Pharaoh has some bitter sarcasm, some veiled threats, and he has some restrictions. He says, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. And that little ones means mothers and children. In other words, he's saying, beware, for evil is ahead of you. It's an indirect threat. And then he goes on to say, may the help of your God be as far from you as I am far from giving you permission to go forth with your little ones. That's the essence of what Pharaoh is saying to Moses here. May God help you because trouble is ahead. And then he says, take heed, for if you urge me over much, evil is in store for you. That's another way of interpreting these words. You better be careful. Evil is being stored up for you, Moses. Now, he says go and serve, but Pharaoh limits the request to just the men. And then after setting that limit, he forcibly removes them in an exercise of his power and authority. Little does Pharaoh realize that soon God will remove them from Pharaoh's presence, but at a significant cost to him, his people, and his land. So let's follow through and see how this next plague unfolds. Let's begin with chapter 10, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them, for they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruits of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. This is astounding. What was impacted? Look at this. Just the progression. They come, they ascend upon the land, and they eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. There's nothing. It's a complete removal of the remaining food in the ground. How devastating this would be. And they went up, same word as come upon, over all the land and rested. They blew in and landed everywhere. And the idea of very severe means powerfully oppressive. Now you got to remember the history here. The seventh plague, such as had not been in Egypt since its founding until now. And then the eighth plague, previously there have been no such locusts as they, nor shall they be such after them. So these two expressions are showing you the increasing intensity and severity of this plague. And the expression here, the land was covered, it was concealed. In fact, it was darkened as if sunlight could not penetrate the land. They couldn't see it. And then it said how they ate every herb and all the fruit. And the result? Nothing green remained. Right now, we're recording this and we look outside the window. It's winter. There's snow on the ground. The trees are bare. There's nothing green in sight. And that's what it must have looked like to these Egyptians. Here it is in the harvest time, the springtime, where there should be flourishing flowers and green things, but they look out and it looks like the dead of winter because nothing green remains. And by the way, this east wind, it's also today called the sirocco. And the idea is all day and all night this wind blows, and then the locusts come for breakfast. And the east wind is typically a violent, hot wind. It's most mentioned in the Bible as searing. It harms crops. It delivers locusts. It evaporates waters. And it may have been the wind that killed Job's children by blowing their house down and also parted the Red Sea. It's kind of interesting what the scripture says about this east wind. Let me just read a few passages. Genesis 41:6, in this dream to Joseph, and then the follow through and fulfillment of the 7 years of famine. Then behold, seven thin heads blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. Genesis 41:23, the seven heads withered, thin and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. Seven cows, same picture there, blighted by the east wind. Exodus 10:13, we see it. But even forward, if we go to like Job, should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? I mean, this east wind is used throughout the scriptures. Psalm 48:7, and when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind, it's a powerful wind breaking ships. I mean, there's just so many passages. Ezekiel, your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. Jonah 4:8, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, that he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And then Habakkuk 1:9, then all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. So when we see this expression of the east wind, I want you to conjure up in your imagination a powerful, hot, searing, destructive wind. And that's what brought these locusts. Now we come to verse 16, and we see Pharaoh's response again. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. The word haste means that Pharaoh was hurriedly, he was expediently, he was in great distress and anxiety. He wanted to talk to Moses and Aaron right away. He was seeking relief from this plague. And the word now, typically used to show a change, that something different is about to happen. And then he says, I've sinned two times. Exodus 9:27 was the first time, and here is the second time, Exodus 10:16. Note this, he sinned against God and Moses. He acknowledges that. And then he asks, please forgive my sin. In other words, lift up my sin and take it away. And then he entreats the Lord your God. Now, Pharaoh has no interest in worshiping the true God. He just wants these consequences to go away. And this is the fourth and last time that he uses this expression. The first time was with the frogs, then the flies, then the hail, and now the locusts. And then he says this, take away from me this death only. In other words, take away these consequences. And again, we come back to this key question. Is this genuine repentance? And I think you know the answer to the question. Absolutely not. But before you judge Pharaoh so harshly, examine your own life. How do you repent? Is this your approach? Take away the consequences? See, the implication here is seeking to remove the consequences rather than seeking true repentance and changing one's behavior. That is false repentance. And we read this last time, but it's such a good reminder. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. That's 2 Corinthians 7:10. And in verse 11, goes on and continues, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. And all these things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. So let me just ask you again pointedly. How do you prove your repentance? What are you doing to demonstrate a changed life? Are you married with a spouse and you're continuing to engage in conflict and your spouse is pleading with you to change some ungodly behavior? And so you say, yes, I'll change, but then you go right back to the behavior. That's not true repentance. That's Pharaoh repentance. May you have godly repentance. May you demonstrate to your spouse, to your friend, your coworker, to those you've sinned against, that you are changed by the power of Christ in you. That will be a testimony to that Christ is living in you. And that will remove the reality that they may question your salvation, and no longer will they blaspheme God because of your hypocrisy. They will go, that is a true Christian. They will praise God because they will see the living God working in you and through your true change. Well, may you study these passages and reflect often on Pharaoh's false repentance, but also recognize the compassion of God. God is to be feared, but he also is to be revered. May you and I live in such a way that we demonstrate to the world around us that we fear and revere the God of the Bible.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.